to start this morning with this one Bible verse. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it for you. But if you want to write down the reference, it's Romans chapter 9, verse 13. Very, very lovely verse, a verse full of love and hope and warmth. Romans 9:13, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. This is God speaking. This is God speaking. He says, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hated. You know, you read this verse, and that, yeah, I was being a little bit sarcastic when I said it's a verse full of warmth and love. We think of God and we think He's love, He's only love. What is this, God? Why do you hate Esau? What's going on here? Why such harshness? Why such judgment? You know, we've been looking at the book of Genesis, and we've spent a few weeks prior looking at Abraham's life, looking at how he is the father of faith, and in faith we saw Abraham receiving his son Isaac. Now we're actually going to skip Isaac for the most part and skip a generation. We're going to look at Isaac's sons, Jacob and Esau. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25, before we read, just a little background. This is a story of Isaac's children. And we see in the beginning of Genesis 25 that Isaac's wife Rebekah was barren. She was not able to have children. And so Isaac prayed to the Lord on her behalf, and so she conceived. She conceived. And then we see in verse 22 of chapter 25 says, the children struggled within her. So there's more than one child. She's got twins. The children struggled within her, right? They're probably, you know, going at each other, punching, and she's like, stop it, you guys, it doesn't feel good, right? And so she said, if all is well, why am I like this? Right? So she's asking, in essence, Lord, if all is well with me, my husband prayed that I would conceive, and now I have these children within me, if all is well with me, why do I feel the struggle? And so she went to inquire of the Lord. Verse 23, God's response to her. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Right? Usually when in this time, when a person has children, usually they are all part of his plan. Right? Later on, we'll see. When Jacob grows up and he's got 12 kids, those 12 children become the nation of Israel. It's not like each one splits off and becomes their own people. They are united. But here, God is proclaiming something about the twins inside Rebekah's belly, inside her womb. These are going to become two people. They're going to be divided against each other. And the younger one is going to serve the older one. The older will serve the younger. The older will serve the younger. Right? God here, he pronounced this, that the older child will serve the younger. And why is this worth mentioning? Why does God need to call this out? During this time, the oldest son, carries the family's name. He receives the inheritance. He leads whatever clan that the father would have. Right? So the older son has all the privilege, and he carries all the responsibility, and it goes against custom then, what God is proclaiming here. It goes against custom that the younger son would be the one who rules over the older son. Usually the younger one serves the older, but God proclaims here that the older son would serve the younger. Right? So, in saying this, God must have known something about the character of these two children. And we know that God knows us before we are born. And in Psalms it says, while before I was formed, while I was being formed in the womb, the psalmist says, you already knew me, God. You knew me. You knew my life. You knew everything that was going to happen. So before we are even able to be seen by the eye, right, while we are being formed, think about that. While you were being formed in your mother's womb, God already knew you. He already knew who you were going to become. God knows something about Jacob and Esau. Which brings me back to the passage in Romans that we started with. God saw something in Esau, even while he was in the womb. Something about the man that he would become. Right? Something about Esau's character. And so we jump forward in Genesis now. We jump forward to when these two are a little bit older. Okay. We see in chapter 25, we see Esau being described. He's a hunter. He is the firstborn of the twins. He's a hunter. He's big. He's burly. Right? He is described as being a hairy man. Think of him like a beast, almost like a man animal. Right? He's a beastly man. He goes out and he hunts and he kills animals. That's Esau. Right? Well, what you would typically think of as the older child. And I like this custom of the older child being important, because I am the older brother. Right? So I've always loved this custom. And so here's Esau, big, strong, tough, macho man. He is going to be the leader. Supposed to be. Right? And then Jacob, he's described, he's the younger of the twins. He's described as being very smooth-skinned, very genteel. Not quite the burly beast that Esau is. Right? So turn with me in Genesis 25. We're going to look at verses 29 to 34 together. Now Jacob cooked the stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name, Esau's name, was called Edom. Edom means red. He wanted that red stew, so his name became Edom. The Edomite tribe were the descendants coming from Esau. Okay. Verse 31, but Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Okay, so what happened here? Esau comes in from a full day of hunting. He's been laboring, and he comes in, and he's tired. He's physically exhausted at the end of a grueling day. Yeah, and last year I went to Mexico with Evan's school for their service trip, and we would spend the whole day working, right? We were building houses, so we spent the whole day working out at the site, and at the end of the day, when we regrouped back at the camp, my body was weary. And I still remember, we came back to the camp, we could smell the food cooking, but they wouldn't let us in yet, and so we're all standing, milling outside the dining hall, and I tell you, being weary and wanting food, I know what that feels like, right? I'm standing there, I'm tired, I can barely move, but I want to get in there, I want to eat, because I'm famished, I'm tired. And so here's, I understand being weary and being hungry, right? And so Esau comes in from a full day of hunting, and he asks Jacob for some stew that Jacob's been cooking. And Jacob, instead of just giving his brother some stew, counters with a proposal. He proposes a trade. What does he say? He says, "Give me your birthright. Give me your birthright, and I will give you a bowl of stew." Right? What is birthright? What is a birthright? This is important, an important concept, so we want to look at it a little bit. What is a birthright? The birthright is the rights that are given to a person by his birth. Esau's birthright is, he's the oldest son. So he has the birthright of the elder son. He has the birthright of receiving his father's inheritance, a greater portion of it. He has the, like I said in the beginning, he has the right of carrying on the name. He was going to propagate the family of Isaac. Right? This is the right that falls on Esau. And at this moment, look, the rights that you have as being the older child, how do you sell those rights? It's not like you can say, okay, on this day I decide that you're going to become older than me now. We can't decide the birth order, right? This birthright comes assigned by birth order. You can't just decide to become younger than the other person. But whatever the case is, Jacob says, sell your birthright to me in exchange for this bowl of stew. What I want to call your attention to is not so much the transaction itself of selling the birthright and then exchanging for the stew, but I want to look at Esau's attitude toward his birthright. Right? Remember, the birthright of the firstborn, it is a privilege. It determines your inheritance, it determines your position, it determines everything. It is everything to you. This is what you're going to get after your father passes on. So your birthright is important. And when Jacob says, I'll give you some stew if you sell me your birthright, what was Esau's response? His response was, look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me? And I looked up this sentence that Esau said, his response, in a few different translations, just to kind of flesh out what was going on through his head. In one translation, his response is, I'm starving. I'm starving. What good is a birthright if I'm dead? Another translation, when a man is dying of starvation, what good is his birthright? Another one, I am almost dead with hunger, so what good are these rights to me now? One more, I am almost dead from hunger. If I die, all of my father's wealth will not help me. Right, so what is Esau's attitude here? This birthright does nothing for me right now. At this moment, my body is crying out with hunger. I am hungry. I need to eat. This birthright, which is the promise of something to come, doesn't help me at all. I can't, even if there was a certificate stating his birthright, I can't take this and eat it. It doesn't satisfy my hunger. And so in this moment of need, Esau says, what's to come, the promise of what is to come, means nothing to me. Right? Look, here's a conflict. Here is always a conflict. What is now, the needs that we have now, what we live for now, and how we live now, versus what is to come in eternity. How do we live in light of eternity and what is to come? And this Esau perfectly illustrates us. Right? When we look at Esau, I think, and I'm not standing here pointing fingers. Actually, a lot of this speaks to me myself. When I look at Esau, I see a lot of myself in him. Right? Now, right now, what are my needs? What are my wants? Versus the glorious calling that God has given me. Right? When I compare the two, many times what wins out is the need now. Right? Look, first of all, Esau is not starving to death. Not literally, at least. Yes, he's tired. He's hungry. And like I said, I know what that feels like. And as much as that day when I stood in Mexico outside the dining hall, smelling those carnitas coming through, and it smelled good, I was not dying. I was fine. I'm tired. I'm hungry, but I'm not dying. Esau exaggerates his need. He lets his need completely consume him to the point where he says, if I don't get something for me now, I am going to die. Right? And like Esau, many times we let ourselves become so overcome by our immediate needs and desires to be satisfied now that we feel like we'll die if we don't get what we want. I don't know if you've actually said this, but maybe you felt this, right? If I don't get this, I'm going to die. You know, when I was preparing the sermon, it reminded me of one of the books from Chronicles of Narnia. I forget which book it was, but there was a prince, a foreigner prince, who wanted to marry one of the princesses. Right? And he tells his dad, I need to have her. I will die if I do not get her. And I don't know how many of you have been in love and felt like, if she doesn't answer my request for love, that sounds weird. If she doesn't answer my courtship, if she doesn't respond favorably, I will die. That's how much I love her. And we exaggerate, right? We take whatever we want, we need, and we push it to the point of saying, if I don't have it, I'll die. And that's the way we live. That's the way we live. When we are faced with an immediate need or desire or want, and we see many times when it's in conflict with what God says for us to do, we say, God, be quiet, because you don't get it. You don't get it. I'm about to die if I don't get this. Right? And so that's how we treat our spiritual birthright. Esau, at that moment, looked at his hunger, and he compared that with the price of his hunger, which was to give up his birthright. And in that moment, he says, what good is it to me if I'm dead? What good is this promise if I can't live to enjoy it? right? And so he can only see the here and now and is not able to think of the long term, right? And this is the most obvious parallel here for us to see, I think, is when we face temptations, right? When we face temptations, in that moment when temptation is calling to us, right? What do? Do we stave off our hunger and say, no, I'm not going to give in to this? Or do we throw our birthright and say, no, it doesn't matter what we're called to be? Right? And you know, look, when we're tempted, what is the devil saying to us? When we are tempted, what the devil is saying is, your birthright, what good is it to you? What good will it do for you now? Just like what Esau's response was. If I die, what good is my birthright to me? And the devil wants to deceive us, and he says, what good is your birthright to you? If it doesn't satisfy you now, then why not give in to your temptation? Because you need to be fulfilled now. You need to be satisfied now. And just remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Remember the temptations that he faced from the devil. The devil said, when you face hunger, turn the bread to stone. Right? And Jesus said, no, I am not going to do that because man does not live by bread alone. I'm not living here on earth just for my body's needs. Right? And so Jesus rebuffs him. Then Satan says, shows him all the wealth of the world and says, look at all of this. All of this can be yours, will be yours if you just bow down and worship me. And the world tells us that today still. Right? If you forsake God and worship the world, worship the king of the world, all of this wealth can be yours. You can have it all. Right? And Jesus says, no, I will not worship you. God only will I worship. When Satan tempted Jesus with his pride, says, here, I'm going to put you at the highest point in the city. Jump down. If you are the Son of God, didn't the angels promise that they would come and rescue you? So demonstrate to all the people here. We're out in the public. Demonstrate to everyone that you are the Son of God. The angel of God is not going to let your feet strike the stone. That's what the promise is in the Bible. And Jesus says, no. No, I am not going to flaunt my deity. That's not what I came here to do. And so in these temptations, in each of these temptations, Satan is saying to Jesus, there's something you can have now. There's something you can have right now. Call now, and all this can be yours. Right? If you respond now, if you use your power to satisfy yourself, making that bread, that rock into bread. If you choose to bow down and worship me instead of worshiping God your Father, then all this will. Every step of the way, Satan is saying, give up what you were destined to be. Give up your godhood. Give up your sonship. Give all that up and you can have this, right? It's a trade. It is a trade. Just like that birthright for the stew. You need this now? You want this now, Jesus? You can have it. All you have to do is give up something, right? And every step of the way, Jesus said, no, because my birthright is important. I am the Son of God. I will not give that up. I will not trade that in for trinkets, right? Now, sometimes it's not as obvious as temptations, right? Sometimes, you know, those of you that have flown on Southwest, you've heard this. We know you have a choice of airlines when you fly, and we want to thank you for flying Southwest. We know you have a choice of how you want to live your life, and we thank you that you live it for God, right? Sometimes it's a very subtle choice that we are given. God knows that you have a choice of what you should do with your Sunday mornings. Right? Now, okay, you're thinking, oh, he's a pastor, he's going to talk about church attendance. Look, I am not talking about coming to church regularly because I'm counting your attendance. It is because how we spend our time is a reflection of what's in our heart. And it applies very much to the choice that Esau faced. Right? What is important to me in my birthright versus what I choose to do for myself. And look, you know, there's times when you can't avoid missing church. I know that. right? Maybe you need to attend a friend's wedding. Maybe there's a family reunion. Maybe work calls you out of town, right? You're a famous musician and you need to travel for 3 weeks because nobody else can play like you play. I get that. But outside of this, and I don't want to be legalistic. Please understand, I'm not being legalistic. But sometimes, if we're not careful, there comes a point where we do have a choice, and there comes a point where church routinely starts to become second choice, third choice, fourth choice, and it becomes lower and lower on our list of priorities. And that's a slippery slope, and it happens really easily. Now, I am not saying, if you have, look, I know, James, you're leaving tomorrow to go play with an orchestra. I am not saying, James, no, that's wrong. No, but there are times when we have choice, of what we do with our Sunday mornings. And look, the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, right? This is our call, this is our command. We are called to not forsake assembling together, or in modern English, what Hebrews 10 is telling us is, don't stop going to church, right? It's simply put, don't stop going to church. It's a choice of how we spend our time. Right? Do we give our time to God? And he asked for this time. He asked once a week. Set this time aside for him. He says, I want to meet with you. I want to gather my people together. Worship me, God says. Honor me. Come and hear my words being spoken. And in our busyness, and many times it is justified, but in our busyness, what we end up doing is we forsake our time with God. It could be something as simple as a time that we should set aside for prayer or for reading the Bible. Right? It's how we choose. It's a choice. It's a choice of how we spend our time. And sometimes it's a choice of where our money goes. It's a choice of what we let our eyes look at. It's a choice of what we let our mouths say. It's a choice sometimes of what our hearts think. Right? These are all choices where, with our birthright as children of God, we are called to a certain standard. But in that moment, and many times it's a fleeting moment, we have a decision to make, and what we choose is we're going to satisfy ourselves instead of honoring and preserving that birthright. You know, God calls us to a standard. God calls us to live a certain way. And the question is, when God calls us to live a certain way, how do we answer God? Do we answer God with, I know I can't do this very well, God, but I'm going to try, and wherever I can't, God, you can, and so help me? Or do we answer God with, hey, you know, this is the way I am. I'm sorry, but this is who I am. This is how I'm going to live. And in saying that, what we are doing is we are throwing our birthright back in God's face. We are saying, Jesus, what you said you can do in my life, I don't believe it. I can't change. This is me, so you're stuck with it. Right? And so the question is, do we believe? Do we believe in the birthright that God gave us? Do we believe that as children of God, we are called to be transformed? Transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Or do we say, well, that's a nice goal, God, but no, thank you. This is me. I just won't conform. No, you do conform. You need to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. You know, instead of saying, God, I can't. I mean, God calls us to be a peculiar people. Those are God's words. Peculiar people. Right? We are to be different from the world. We are called out to be holy, to be different. And, you know, instead of being concerned with why I can't follow God's calling, I should instead focus on, God, what is your calling? Right? We don't want to despise God's calling. We don't want to despise that birthright that's been given to us. God's way is still the best way. Right? And in that moment, when we're faced with all these choices, choice after choice after choice, day in and day out. In that moment when you make a choice, what comes to mind as consideration? What is important to you? Are you thinking about your birthright as a son and daughter of God? Or do you trade that birthright in for that momentary lapse of judgment? You know, look, this is what God said. Jacob, I have hated. Jacob, I have loved. But Esau, I have hated. The blessing of this birthright, the blessing of this birthright that Isaac was to give, it was more than just about material possessions. Yes, a big part of it was a material possession, but it was more than that. Because God promised to Abraham, through your seed, the world will be blessed. Through Abraham's lineage is going to come the blessing for us, Jesus Christ. From Abraham came Isaac. From Isaac came twins, Jacob and Esau. Which one of these is going to carry forward a lineage that would bring forward Jesus Christ? Right? When you think about it that way, what Esau gave up was a whole lot more than cattle and sheep and land and servants. What he gave up was being in the lineage of the blessed people of God that would one day bring forth Jesus Christ into this world. Think about that. Being an ancestor of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what Esau gave up. And not only did he give up that lineage, he gave up being part of the people. He became divided from the people of God. Now, Jacob, we know his name eventually becomes Israel. And he and his children, the 12 tribes, they become the children of God, the chosen people of God. Esau is written out of the picture. By the simple choice of that one day, being hungry enough to say, I don't need my birthright. It doesn't matter to me. Right? He gave up so much in that one moment. Right? And here's the thing that really tears at my heart. You know, Esau, not only was he very lax and lackadaisical in saying, what is this birthright to me? Right? Sometimes when we make a mistake, and we all have, when we recognize that we've made a mistake, we are filled with remorse and regret, and we come to God and say, I am sorry, God, and we repent and we say, forgive me. Look at Esau. Look at Esau after he made his mistake. Right? He ate, and after he was satisfied with his hunger, he got up and went away. Right? This was Esau. He just got up and he went about his day as if nothing had happened. He ate and he drank, arose and went his way. Goodbye to birthright. Not a big deal at all. And how does the chapter conclude? How does the chapter conclude? Those five words really stamps something on Esau. Thus, in doing so, in giving up his birthright, and just eating and getting up and walking away, thus Esau despised his birthright. He despised it. He didn't just not think about it and give it up. God says, you despised what should have been yours. Right? The word despise carries such strong sentiment. And look, Esau at that moment, do you think he was sitting there eating his stew thinking, good riddance, I hated that. I hated that birthright. It's such a burden. You know, I have to be the older child, I got to take care of this and that, and I got to do this and that. Good thing I got rid of it, right? That's what we think of when we think of despising. But no, all he did was, he didn't care for it. And in God's eyes, God said, you despised something great that was supposed to be yours as an older child. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Now do you perhaps see what God sees? When he looked at these two men, but at that point they were just little, I don't know what stage they were in. Were they like little fertilized eggs? Were they little fetus that looked like, I don't know, a little ship? I don't know. But whatever it is, at that point God looked at the two of them and he knew what was going to happen. And God said, Jacob I have loved, but Esau, who is going to despise his birthright, I have hated. Right? And then, look, this morning. This morning, I know that all of us have at one point or another fallen into this making the mistake of not choosing God. We all have. We all have. The good news that we have is God is waiting for us to come back. Right? God is always waiting for us to come back and repent. If we confess our sins, the Bible tells us, if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful to forgive. Right? Yes, we may make a misstep. We may make a miscalculation of what's important. And we end up doing something that offends the Lord, that shows the Lord you're not as important to me. I'm not saying take it lightly, by any means. But God says, I am waiting for you to come back and say, I'm sorry, Lord. And He's always waiting to give us another chance. That's the good news we have this morning. But we need to remember in all the choices we make, we absolutely cannot despise what God has called us to. Right? We are given the right to be the children of God. The Bible tells us that. As a believer, as a Christian, as someone who believes in Jesus Christ, the Bible, God's Word tells us, as a believer, you are given a right to be called the children of God. This is our birthright. As believers, this calling to be God's children is our birthright. So let us not despise it. Let us look to what God has called us to and hold fast to it and honor it to the best of our ability. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that though many times I am like Esau, though many times I respond to my flesh, Lord, you have given me a way out to be able to return, to be able to come back and seek forgiveness. And as much as I relish that, Lord, I pray that you would help me to not make the wrong choice in the first place, Lord, but to always hold fast in my mind my birthright as a Christian, as a believer, that I have the right to be called the children of God. And help me, Lord, in my life, as I live, as I speak, as I think, as I act, and all the things that I do, to honor this birthright that you have blessed me with. Thank you for the reminder in your word today, Lord. Help me to be more like Jacob, and not so much like Esau. Pray these things in Jesus' name.